Right. Well, good morning. If you're getting settled, would you please make your way in and get seated? If you're here for the membership class, this is not it. You need to head that way. But if you're here for our new Bible class series, you have come to the right place. Glad you're with us this morning. Before we jump in, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for the kindness that you've shown us. God, thank you that you woke us up again, that in your providence you determined that we would draw breath today, that we would get up, that we would be able to gather together as your people. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us alone in our sin, but that while we were dead and while we had turned away from you and we were your enemies, Lord, you sought us out. You laid down your life for us and you redeemed us. You bought us back by the blood of Christ. We were once not a people, and you made us a people. And this is why we gather today, to declare your excellencies, to declare your mercy and what you did to save us. And Lord, we thank you that you not only saved us, but you continue to save us and hold on to us, and you continue to sanctify us, and you reveal yourself to us in your word. And Lord, we are so grateful that we have your word, and we pray today that as we study and we spend some time together looking at what the texts have to say, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts. God, that this would go far beyond just what we know. And Lord, that you would be tilling up the soil of our heart so that we would grow in our affections for you in such a way that it overflows to an affection for other people and for the lost. Lord, we would think rightly about you and really be so caught up in your glory that we lose sight of ourselves and leave off self-concern and gladly love and serve you and serve other people. We need your help, Lord, as we go to your word. So, Holy Spirit, would you please do a work in us today? Teach us, conform us to your image, and help us to be unified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Well, we're starting a new series today. The series is called The Whole Truth About God, Biblical Theology. We ought to begin with a definition of terms because the term biblical theology can be used a couple of different ways. Now, there's a technical sense, there's a technical meaning to the term biblical theology that describes a hermeneutical principle or a way of interpreting the Bible. In other words, biblical theology in its technical sense is a discipline that attempts to trace the Bible's one main storyline throughout all of the books of the Bible and all the different genres. Biblical theology in that technical sense looks at how all of Scripture in one way or another points to the saving work of Jesus Christ. He's the common thread that's woven throughout the tapestry of all of Scripture. That's not the focus of our study. There's a second way that the term biblical theology is used, and that's just probably what the average person thinks about when they hear biblical theology, which is theology that's biblical. In other words, sound doctrine. So what biblical theology can mean is just theology that's biblical, accurate. It reflects what God has revealed about himself and his word, and we would call that sound doctrine. That's really going to be the focus of our study for the next 6 weeks. So we understand that a healthy church places a premium on sound doctrine, and that's what we're going to take a look at. Now, soundness is an old-fashioned concept, but it's a concept that we should cherish. We should cherish soundness in our understanding of the God of the Bible, in his gospel, in the way that he has related to us and the way that he deals with us. We want to be sound in the way that we think about those things. Paul uses this word sound a number of times in his pastoral writings to Timothy and to Titus. The word sound, really, it carries with it the idea of being accurate, reliable, and faithful. It's really comes from a medical word that means whole or healthy. So when we say sound doctrine, we mean doctrine that is whole, that's healthy. That's what we mean. So biblical theology, sound theology, or sound doctrine is theology that's faithful to the teaching of the entire Bible. It accurately interprets the parts in light of the whole, and it conforms to the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 10 through 11. Biblical theology accurately interprets parts of the Bible in light of the whole, and it conforms to the gospel. Going to read for us from our study guide here. So let's think about this for just a moment. Let's think about what we do when we read different passages of Scripture that explain God's character. So for example, 1 John 4:8 says that God is love, right? Yet in other passages, we learn that God is just and holy, and therefore that his wrath burns against sin. Habakkuk 1:13. So what do? We read that God is love, we read that God is holy, and that his wrath burns against sin. Do we pick and choose which of those interpretations we prefer? If we claim that God is loving and that he would never punish people for their sin, we wouldn't do that. As Christians, we embrace all of what Scripture teaches about God, so we come to understand that God is both just and loving. God is both kind and severe. He's both holy and merciful. So we have a developed, comprehensive picture of God's character because we interpret one part of the Bible in light of the whole. That's sound doctrine. Does that make sense? Okay. So church leaders are commanded to teach sound doctrine. Doctrine that's reliable, accurate, faithful to the Bible. And churches, that's all of us. That's everybody here. So we, the church, we're responsible for holding each other and leadership accountable for sound doctrine. So we all share in this responsibility to know and to hold each other and the leadership accountable for sound doctrine. Now, our aim in this study is not going to be to dive into all of the finer points of theology or doctrine and work through a systematic theology. So if you got a particular issue you wanted to discuss, I'm sorry, we probably won't do it justice in the next 6 weeks. But instead, our focus of this study is really going to be to understand what makes sound doctrine sound, and why is it so important for us as a church to know it, to think deeply about it, and to be shaped by it in our life and practice. So what makes sound doctrine sound? Why is it so important for us to know it, to think deeply about it, and to be shaped by it in our life and practice? Theology that's not practical, theology that doesn't shape your life and practice, is not actually what you functionally believe, right? So what shapes your life and your practice, that's actually the belief system that you are living in. So we're going to think about why what we know about God and sound doctrine should be impacting our lives. As we see today, the New Testament places a strikingly high priority on sound doctrine. According to the New Testament, sound doctrine, this teaching that conforms to God's word, is of first importance for the Christian life and the entire church. And that gets us to session one. Sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine and why does it matter? Before we jump into our text and dig in a little bit here, what are some objections to the need for sound doctrine or theology that you have heard or maybe that you have thought or said? What are some objections to placing a high priority on sound doctrine? Steve? Doctrine divides, love unites. Love produces unity. Doctrine's going to split people up. That's one objection. Trent? Yeah, we all worship the same God. Why would we make an issue? Why does the small stuff matter? Yeah, there's an objection. Did you know? It's really lofty. So this is ivory tower stuff. This isn't practical for life right now. Let's give me something practical to talk about, not this high ivory tower lofty stuff. That's a common objection. Don? It's not scientific. It's not scientific? Not scientific? Yeah. Yep. Give me something that I can see and touch and examine in that way. Mike? Who are you? Who are you to tell me what truth is, right? It's that's a common objection. It's arrogant for you to suggest that you have a corner on truth, that truth can be known in some cases. Yeah, we're going to address that. These are good. What else? Produces legalism. So if we emphasize sound doctrine, then that could lead to legalism. It's a common objection. What else? Janelle? It's hard. It's hard. It takes work to understand sound doctrine, to make connections. Yeah. Amen. Amen. It's hard. This is good. The church it's suggested that the church should be known for what they do, not what they believe. You know, deeds, not creeds. Right? Another objection. Anything else you can think of? Chris? Yeah, so I don't necessarily need this. I have a relationship with the Lord. I had a conversion experience. Sound doctrine's not really necessary for me, and so we set it aside, or even, I think you said, use the word staunch. We label it as staunch. Don, did you have something else? Yeah, it's up to your own interpretation. So you decide what's true. You decide how to apply it. Yep. So I'll bet we could spend more time on that, and we could find more objections to that. Hopefully, as we work through this, we'll answer all of those. As we're going through this study today or in the next several weeks, if questions come up like that don't get answered, please ask, so that we can wrestle with those. This is going to be the main idea of our discussion here today. Sound doctrine is teaching that rightly explains what God has revealed to us in His Word. Sound doctrine is essential to the church and the Christian life because it is a central means by which we grow to maturity in Christ. It's also the foundation and motivation for the things that should characterize the church, such as love, holiness, worship, witness, and unity. So we're asking, what is sound doctrine and why does it matter? The answer to what it is: sound doctrine is teaching that rightly explains what God has revealed to us in His Word. Why does it matter? It's essential to the church and the Christian life because it is a central means by which we grow up to maturity in Christ, and it's the foundation and motivation for the things that should characterize the church: our love, our holiness, our worship, witness, and unity. So let's dig in. We're going to look at several passages together. Open up to pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We're going to look at a few texts in each of these. Those are all lumped together, and if you start in 1 Timothy, you won't have far to go to look at these. The texts that we're going to examine, they're all located in bold on your study guide. We're going to read these seven passages together, and then we're going to make some observations from these passages and wrestle through some questions. So let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says to Timothy, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul exhorts Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 2b through 4a. Paul says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Jump to Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 13 through 14. Paul says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now let's jump to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11, referring to an elder. An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Go just to Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. So set opposed to this, Paul tells Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what lines up. Teach what is consistent with sound doctrine. So another way for us to think about sound doctrine or to define sound doctrine is to say that sound doctrine is the sum total of what the Bible teaches about a given topic. In other words, sound doctrine is what we get when we consider what all of Scripture has to say about any given subject, like the character of God or sin or salvation and so on. And the focus of this, these passages that we looked at, really is sound doctrine itself. Let's look at these seven passages that we just went through previously here. This is question number one on your study guide. And let's examine what Paul has to say about the characteristics of sound doctrine, that is, what it is and how it's described, and the results of sound doctrine, that is, what follows when it's taught. How does sound doctrine impact our lives? And below number one here, you'll see a chart, characteristics of sound doctrine and the results of sound doctrine. Let's just go through these together. These all refer back to the passages we just looked at. Under characteristics of sound doctrine, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we see that sound doctrine is teaching that accords with what the apostles taught. So it's consistent with apostolic teaching. Sound doctrine is founded on the very words of Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Sound doctrine establishes a pattern of life that we're to follow. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Sound doctrine is something that has been entrusted to believers that we're to guard and preserve. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 and 14. Sound doctrine is the standard by which God evaluates church leaders. 2 Timothy 2, 15. And sound doctrine is the standard and the agenda for what is taught in the church, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. So these are characteristics that we see in these seven passages. Let's look at results. So what happens, what follows when sound doctrine is taught? How does sound doctrine impact the life of the church, the life of a believer? 1 Timothy 1, 5 shows us that what results is love that flows from a pure conscience and sincere faith. When sound doctrine is taught, when sound doctrine is shaping the life of a church and a Christian, what follows is love that flows from a pure conscience and sincere faith. 1 Timothy 4:16, it leads to salvation. Think of Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is the word of Christ. Sound doctrine leads to the salvation of souls. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14, when sound doctrine is taught and shaping the life of a church and believers, it leads to a life of faith and love. 2 Timothy 2:15, when we teach sound doctrine, we're commended by God and we have no need to be ashamed before Him. Titus 1:11, sound doctrine silences false teaching and it prevents the spiritual disaster that false teaching causes. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 and on into verse 2, sound doctrine produces godly character, faith, a healthy faith, love, and endurance. So, of course, we don't mean that sound doctrine on its own produces those things, but when sound doctrine is taught, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that sound doctrine is at work in the hearts and the lives of the believers, conforming them to the image of Christ, it produces godly character, healthy faith, and love and endurance. So when we look at these charts together, we look at the characteristics of sound doctrine and we look at the results of sound doctrine, is there anything that surprises you or anything that stands out to you in particular or is particularly important about the characteristics and results of sound doctrine as we've seen them in these passages? Anything that surprises you or stands out to you in particular? Marcia. Yeah. Amen. So Marcia said it's exciting to consider the results of sound doctrine. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that kind of fruit being produced in their life as a believer? What else? Tammy? Yeah, so it may surprise us. So we put these things in different categories. We say, well, there's theology and doctrine, and then there's the life of love that's lived, and let's try to keep these things from interfering with each other, right? So let's not let sound doctrine and a pursuit of understanding biblical theology prevent us from being, but that's wrong thinking. So it is sound doctrine. It is the truth about God and the gospel that actually leads to a life of love and faith and unity. Anything else surprising or stands out to you, Don? Yeah. Sound doctrine is the very thing that I need to do battle against my own self-reliance, my bent towards autonomy, this carnal nature. If I'm going to grow in godliness, if I'm going to be, Titus chapter 2, 1 through 2, if the Lord is going to be producing in me godly character, healthy faith, love, endurance, that's going to come through and being shaped by sound doctrine. So based on these passages, how would you respond to the suggestion that sound doctrine is something that changes through time? That's not an objection that we shared earlier, but it's actually not that uncommon of an objection, right? That sound doctrine, and this kind of falls in line with what Mike said, who are you to tell me what truth is? Another common objection is sound doctrine is something that can change over time. In light of these passages, in light of the observations that we're making here, how would you respond to that suggestion? I would disagree. Amen. Yep. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Why would we disagree? What do we see that would help us, that would put some weight to that disagreement? Tessa. Yeah. Pretty cut and dry. So it's founded upon the words of Christ, and the words of Christ have not, will not change. Shelley? Yeah. Nothing new under the sun. Yeah. Randy? Yeah. The Apostle to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That lines right up with what Tess was saying. Mike? Sure, yeah. God's word is perfect. Yep. Man's interpretation can be flawed. Yep. Yep. You got it. So, Mike? Mm-hmm. There's an absolute truth. There's an objective standard. And let's think about this for just a second here, because I think one of the objections is, you know, that is, it's arrogant for you to say that truth doesn't change. But actually, if we could remove ourselves from that discussion and take a step back, what we're saying as Christians is, I have no right to change the truth. I'm actually humbly submitting to the truth that was revealed, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So it's actually a function of humility to say, God's revealed his word to us. The word of Christ does not change. The apostolic teaching is what I was saved by. It's what I submit to. And it would be arrogant for me to say that that changes over time based on my perception or how that feels. Does that make sense? Yeah. Good. Good. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we're not permitted to take away anything from the teaching, nor are we permitted to add to. Steve? No variation or shadow due to change. So God is not going to change. The truth about God, how he relates to us, what is right and what is good, is not going to change with him. That is our plumb line. That is the objective standard. Thank you. So as we consider these passages, we started to answer this already, and Tammy was pointing us in the right direction, but thinking about these passages, consider especially 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 5, 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 4, and 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. As we consider those especially, what would you say, actually let me back up one, I'm sorry, based on these passages, how would you respond to someone who says that sound doctrine is an optional add-on for intellectual Christians who are heady or just enjoy that sort of thing? Hey. Yeah. Yeah. So interestingly enough, if I were to say to you, listen, doctrine's not important. What we need to do is love people, right? I'm actually professing a doctrine, right? So what I'm saying is actually rooted in a deep conviction that I am supposed to be loving people because of the love that God has shown me. And so I'm really desiring to live in sound doctrine, and I'm actually rebuking what I'm thinking might be false doctrine. And so an excellent point. Everybody is always living and functioning out of a theological framework. You are never outside of doctrine, theology. You're always living out of what you believe about God and how he relates to you and to other people. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh.
And when, you know, so it's like it's right, it's thinking that's right, and if that's known, that's why it can change us, because the right comes from the righteousness of God.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really good. So sound doctrine is so important for the Christian life. Not just so that we can know and give mental assent to the right things, but as we think on these things and meditate on these things, it changes our responses. It changes the way that we live. It conforms us to the image of Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. So we've already tackled this in part, but what would you say? Would you say that Paul understands doctrine to be something that's purely or primarily intellectual? Janelle? Yeah. Can't be purely or primarily intellectual if it leads to salvation, if there's spiritual change that results because of it. That's good. What else do we see in those passages that would tell us it's not purely or even primarily intellectual? Steve? Yeah. Knowledge doesn't change us. Knowledge on its own might puff us up. Yeah. Knowledge puffs up, could produce arrogance, but sound doctrine is something that produces change in us as the Holy Spirit's at work in us, because our doctrine is not just what we know, it's actually what we're putting into practice in our lives. So I can say that I believe something, but I can be functionally living out a different doctrine. So it's where those things meet. Tammy pointed out this earlier. When we look at these passages, Paul obviously doesn't have in mind that this is a purely or even primarily intellectual thing. We look at the column, the results of sound doctrine. What results is love. What results is a life of faith and love. What results is it preventing the spiritual disaster that happens with false teaching. It produces godly character. It produces endurance. The aim is not primarily what we know. It's that we're impacted by what we know in a life-transforming way. So let's look at the table down below here now. Question 6, when we reflect on two of the previous passages, primarily 1 Timothy 6 and Titus 1, 9 through 11, let's consider the characteristics and the results of false teaching, doctrine that's not sound. So what is it that characterizes false teaching? What follows when it's taught? What are the results? How does false doctrine impact our lives? So characteristics of false teaching. 1 Timothy 1, 3, it contradicts the apostles' teaching. So it's not in accord with what the apostles taught. It contradicts the words of Jesus, which has already been wisely pointed out. That doesn't change over time. It results from a refusal to submit to God. If you look at Titus 1:10, the word used here, for there are many who are insubordinate, that is, rebellious. It results from a rebellion or an insubordination. Characteristics of false teaching, it consists of empty talk and deception. Titus 1:10, and the results of false teaching. False teaching promotes speculation and controversy rather than a life of love. Promotes controversy and speculation rather than a life of love. It puffs up its teachers and its hearers with conceit, 1 Timothy 6:4. It upsets whole families, Titus 1:11. It can be motivated by sordid gain, Titus 1:11. So there may be more that we can say here. Is there anything in these columns that struck you or surprised you about the characteristics and results of false teaching? Or is there anything that we might be missing in those columns? Mm-hmm. Yeah, false doctrine will lead to a misunderstanding, and a misunderstanding will lead to wrong practices. So wrong beliefs, a wrong understanding will lead to wrong living, wrong doing. Yeah, that's important. What else? Well, that's all right. We can pick it back up later. Yeah, no problem. So let's think for an example. Well, if we point back to any of the results of sound doctrine, you could really set a post to that. If we considered an opposite of that, that would be the results of false doctrine, right? So if sound doctrine leads to salvation, then false doctrine potentially leads somebody down a path of condemnation. It at least does not lead to salvation. So we can consider in the opposite of those results of sound doctrine as being a product of false teaching. I can think of, there are probably a lot of practical examples, but man, this matters in life. This matters when you're bringing truth to bear on the things that you struggle with in your own life and as you're helping other people. If I'm believing wrongly about God, if I'm believing wrongly about other people, the way that we care for one another when we're hurting, the way that we try to address the problems of life is going to be skewed. And so if I have, for example, if I have an anger issue, and you know, you teach me a false doctrine that anger is there's nothing wrong with that. I just need to vent that. I just need to blow off some steam and I'll feel better. So here's a pillow. Call it Mike Lee and go hit it and tell it everything that it did wrong to you, and you'll feel better. Well, I'm actually gratifying my sin, and that's actually not helpful in practice. That's false teaching. And that's not going to help me with my anger. That's not going to help me be conformed to the image of Christ. I tried to help her here. I was addressing that generally. So several years ago, our family went through just an awfully difficult season where we lost my uncle to cancer, and it was extremely difficult, and many folks in our family were indoctrinated in false teaching, a prosperity gospel kind of teaching that said, you know, if you would say the right things and believe the right things, God will act on your behalf and heal your dad, heal your brother, heal your son, heal your uncle. And it was enormously devastating to my family. There were a handful of people that would have turned away from the Lord after that period of time. They had no capacity to deal with their grief in the midst of that. They felt rejected by God because in their mind they checked all those boxes and my uncle still died. False teaching, false doctrine ruins whole families. That's a practical example. So we could think of dozens of others, but it matters. It matters for everyday life as a Christian, and it matters for the church. So based on these passages, what is the church supposed to do about false teaching? Don? You bet. Yep. Yeah. Another excellent practical example of negative consequences of false teaching. When you have a problem, it's primarily genetic or it's because of a past issue. And when we get that in the crosshairs, absent from sound doctrine, we actually make shipwreck of the situation rather than bring help. Excellent practical example. What is the church supposed to do about false teaching? No burning at the stake, Kayla. That's a little far. Yeah, I didn't see that in the text. You were reading between the lines? Yeah. What's the text say? I think Caleb would have us adhere to a dialed-down version of that. We're supposed to stand up against it. Yeah. So we oppose it. We oppose it seriously. What does this look like for church leaders? Yeah. Redirecting in love. We're not attacking an individual. So we address and we teach on these things broadly, but when there's a concern with an individual, we redirect in love. I saw our two hands. That's good. Yeah. Trent?
Well, the first step, one of the hardest ones, was just identifying the bad topic. The prosperity of the way of the bad topic can be but bad topic can also be more right along the way. So if you see that one, hopefully that one will not work there.
Yeah. 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 Super, super helpful. So sometimes false doctrine, bad doctrine is hard to identify. Sometimes it's mixed up with good doctrine. And the only way to see clearly is to be steeped in sound doctrine. So we need to be whole. We need to be healthy. We're called to be sound in the faith, to know the truth and to be shaped by it. Not just for ourselves, you see this, so that we can bring glory to God and actually help other people. There's a love of neighbor component to that. It's not just what you know. It's so that you can be equipped to help other people. So there are a lot of ways that false teaching is addressed. These are great examples. We should be teaching sound doctrine. We should address concerns as an individual, as Caleb pointed out. All of this should be done with an attitude of love and an attitude of humility. Gently redirecting. Question 9. Can you think of some other practical examples of abandoning sound doctrine? I shared a couple. Don shared a practical example. What are some other practical consequences of abandoning sound doctrine? Steve? So, So if we abandon the inspiration and authority of Scripture and sufficiency of Scripture, then we are potentially exchanging that for another word, revelation from a so-called modern-day prophet or apostle. We're putting ourselves in a dangerous situation. What's dangerous about this? No limit to where it could go. That's moved away from the objective word of truth. It's moved away from that plumb line. Yeah. Caleb said our hearts are naturally self-seeking. We're going to want to do what's best in our own eyes. You think of the refrain throughout the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This is our disposition. This is our natural bent. And apart from the governing authority of the objective truth revealed to us in the Word of God, we'll distort that truth and we'll go our own way to our own destruction. To our own destruction. So there's a way that we can do that overtly. And we see common examples of this where maybe certain denominations or certain groups abandon the inspiration, authority, and sufficiency of Scripture, and you see some clearly heretical doctrine being taught, or you see some practices that are overtly unbiblical. And that's one example of that, but this can happen very subtly in our lives, can't it? So the folks in this room may not be prone to giving in, at least immediately, to some of these clearly unbiblical doctrines that other denominations teach. So, for example, when we set aside the inspiration and authority of Scripture, we might say, you know what? Our culture and the times say that that we should affirm and ordain homosexual bishops and pastors, and that's not wrong by today's standards, but we've set aside the Word of God, and we've set aside what He's revealed as truth to our own destruction there. That's an obvious example, but there's a subtle way that we can do this in our lives. And there's a subtle way that we need to think very carefully about this, where we can say, yes, the Bible's true, but it's not relevant for what I'm struggling with right now. So it's true on all of those finer theological points, but when it comes to how I'm treating my wife, or it comes to my struggle with anger or my struggle with patience or whatever that may be, my addiction, my apathy, we say, I just don't know what that has to do with me right now. And there's a very subtle way that we are abandoning the authority, the inspiration, and the sufficiency of Scripture. And we want to take care because we do so to our own destruction. So what might happen in our lives if we forsake the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith in Christ alone? Obtain it by works. Katie? Yeah. So Randy said we earn our salvation by our works, And if we earn it by our works, then it'd be easy for us to dismiss the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives. So if you added anything to your salvation, that you have a sense of responsibility, you have a sense of control. But if you've been saved by grace, by sheer grace, if he gave everything for you, then guess what? You were bought at a price. You are not your own, and you belong to him, and you submit to his loving rule, his loving authority. What might happen if we abandon the doctrine of the sovereignty, the doctrines of the sovereignty and the goodness of God? Yeah. Yeah. Well, we would be on very unshaky ground if we believe that everything was, I'm going to rephrase that to a random function of chance. If everything is a random function of chance, then I have reason to be worried. I have reason to be anxious. I have reason for fear, right? If something's just going to happen tomorrow and it's outside of God's control, then you better be scared. But if there is a good God who's in control of all things, then no matter what happens, I have a category for that, where I know that my good God, who's in control, causes all things to work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. He's going to conform me to his image and help me to share in his holiness. And he's always good, and he's always in control. So why do you worry? Truth Expedition verse, Matthew 6, right? So you look at the birds of the air, look at the flowers of the field. God takes care of these, and they're not even close to worth as much as you are. So God is good, and he's in control. Why would you say that sound doctrine is important for the corporate life of the church? Brings unity? Yeah, brings unity. If we're all striving for the same truth, to understand the same Lord and empowered by the same Spirit and submitting to the same truth, rather than doctrine dividing, doctrine would bring us together, right? When I set aside my own agenda and humbly submit to the truth, take two very, very different people, and now they have something to agree on. And that is the truth of the gospel, and that's sound doctrine, brings unity. Janelle? Good. Sound doctrine is for unity. Sound doctrine is for worship. Shapes our worship, aligns it. Don? Yeah. It shows us how the church is to function. So we know what a church is and what a church does, why we're to gather and what we're to do because of sound doctrine. And how a church functions and what they think they are and what they do is based on their doctrine. Absolutely. So why is sound doctrine important for, let's say, Pastor Kelly as he prepares a sermon, or maybe for you as you prepare a Bible study or a small group lesson or something like that? Uh-huh. Without sound doctrine, you could have a Platte River message, a mile wide and an inch deep. Yeah. So apart from that sound doctrine, if that's how Christians are to grow up in maturity, then pastor's not doing any good if his message isn't anchored in the truth of sound doctrine. He might be a great speaker. He might be able to motivate people. But if there's no sound doctrine and there's no depth to that teaching, it's not the way that the Lord has called him to shepherd. It's not what he was called to feed the people with. He's called to feed them with the truth of sound doctrine. Brad? Yeah. So when we teach the Word of God, when we say, thus saith the Lord, and we speak on behalf of the Lord, we give an account for that. So, boy, that is sobering, and we ought to seek to know what the truth is so that we can do that very carefully. So, I'm going to kind of combine 11 and 12, and we'll just take time for one more quick question here. So let's think about an area, a potential area of struggle, either in the individual life of a Christian or in the life of a church that has been prevented or remedied by sound doctrine. So let's see if we can come up with a couple of examples of a problem that you've either faced as an individual or have seen a church face together that's been prevented or remedied by being shaped and conformed to sound doctrine. One at a time. Marcia. Yeah, so in terms of living the Christian life and functioning in a healthy way, that's anchored in the sound doctrine of understanding our identity in Christ. And so wrong living and disordered living, disordered thinking is remedied by remembering who we are in Christ and the doctrine of that new identity. That's good. That's good. Janelle? Yeah, that's good. That's good. So rather than abandoning the need for obedience, sound doctrine would say, yes, I'm saved by grace, but I'm also called to a life of obedience, and would balance those things out. We're out of time, guys. I hope this has been a helpful start to the series. We'll pick things back up next week and hope to see you guys back. Let me finish with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for gathering us together today. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. And thank you for the sweet gift of sound doctrine that we can humbly submit to what you've revealed to us. It's not up to us to invent truth. It's not up to us to decide what's right and good and helpful and how a Christian is to grow. You've given it to us. So Lord, help us to humbly submit to that. And would you please help us to be a church that's not just marked by knowing sound doctrine, but would you help us, Holy Spirit, to appropriate truth, be shaped by, and live out the implications of sound doctrine in our lives with one another. We'd be unified, we'd worship you rightly, and that we'd love others out of the overflow of our love for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.